The Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is on the air. Stay tuned for today's Heartland Nation with Pastor Bruce DeLay.
It's 11:59 at Radio Free America, and this is Uncle Sam with music and the truth until dawn. Right now, I got a few words for some of our brothers and sisters in the occupied zone. The chair is against the wall. The chair is against the wall. John has a long mustache. John has a long mustache. It's 12 o'clock, Americans, another day closer to victory. And for all of you out there on or behind the lines, this is your song.
Sing a song about the heartland, the only place I feel at home. Sing about the way a good man works until the daylight's gone.
Good evening, Boston. Welcome to the Heartland Nation program. My name is Bruce DeLay, your host, coming to you from Oklahoma. You might say a red state reaching out to the blue states like Massachusetts. I know there's still some, you know, normal people in Massachusetts, but let's face it, you're behind enemy lines. You're in the minority there in the Boston metro. That's just the reality. It's about time that we here in the heartland, flyover land to many people in places like Boston, it's about time we start speaking out. We are proud of our heritage. We're proud of who we are. We think this is the way to go. We believe that the heartland values, traditional Christian values that built this country, is exactly what places like Boston need to get back to. Now, that's why we have this, outreach to Boston, New England, blue states in general, calling for a return to reality. Yeah, a return to reality for you who may live behind the blue curtain. You know, you've been blinded for years by progressive propaganda. That's the problem. It's progressively, you know, systematically, slowly inched and crawled and taken over like a dark cloud just rolling in, a fog off of the ocean, until you just can't see your hand in front of your face. That's what we're trying to prevent. That's what we're trying to call people back from. Now, when I was doing a daily morning show here on WROL last year for the entire 2014, I talked about these things a lot, and since I've taken the Tuesday night slot rather than the daily morning slot, I may be talking to a different audience. You may not know who I am or what I do or why I do it, and I just want to mention that, you know, we're trying to reach out with Heartland values, hence the name Heartland Nation. I would like to see our whole nation, you know, get back to Heartland-type values. Not a bad thing. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents lived this way. Our founders lived this way. This is how our nation was built. It's the things that have happened in the last generation that have begun to really undermine the greatness of America. And those are the kind of things we want to point out. Those are the kind of things we want to make the distinction and say, look, this is how we see it in the heartland. Why do you see it a different way? You know, like in Boston, and let's talk about it. For instance, I mean, here in the heartland, we still have our basic common sense intact most of the time. We inherently knew things that I don't think people in the Northeast, people in Washington for sure, and other blue state, places, I don't think they knew just right off the bat that the whole hands-up, don't-shoot scenario was bogus, for example. Now, still now, after it's been proven to be bogus, they're still teaching it in high schools and using it as a rallying cry for people to promote racism instead of stopping racism. Where did we go wrong? Well, I'll tell you, the years of progressive propaganda have slowly eroded the minds of people living under that type of tyranny, and you know, that type of ideological tyranny, you know, the propaganda going out over the airwaves and the evening news and so forth every day, the newspapers in America, don't go for it. It's a trap. Go back, okay? We inherently knew before all the information came out that hands up, don't shoot was bogus. And then, of course, it proved to be bogus. Same thing with the Fort Hood shooting in Texas. We knew that that was not workplace violence. Are you kidding? We knew that the beheading of a woman at her job in Moore, Oklahoma, we knew here just by our gut that that was not workplace violence. That was Islamic Jihad, just like Fort Hood. And yet we have people who have, you know, the microphone, the power of the platform, the power of media, the power of political connections and so forth. They keep on telling us, no, don't go with your gut. Don't go with what you know in your heart to be true. Listen to us. We'll tell you what the truth is. We knew just, you know, inherently here in the heartland that something was wrong in the Obama administration's story of 4 dead Americans in Benghazi, Libya, that it wasn't some sort of crazy online YouTube video. We knew that. We knew they were lying. We knew it wasn't just a mistake that they had it wrong. No, we knew they were lying. All that's coming out now. And I just wonder if the years of progressive propaganda, the years of the liberal line, have sort of eroded common sense in places like Boston. And so, Boston, I have to tell you, you need a gut check. You got to get back to going with what your gut tells you, not with what you hear fed to you so skillfully and so, you know, methodically and so, you know, these people know what they're doing. Don't believe the line that's fed to you. Get a gut check. Go back and learn once again to follow your heart. Follow that hunch that you have inside of you. Follow the breadcrumbs back to the roots of your forefathers and return to God, which is where you will find that common sense resides. Now, how do you do that? How do you follow those breadcrumbs? Well, some people never were there, and some people were there, left, but didn't leave a trail of breadcrumbs to get back. But bottom line is, how you get back is you get back to the Bible. You get back to what was good enough for the men who founded this country, the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And then that's where you start to understand how far we have fallen here in this country. Let me give you an example. Here in the Tulsa, Oklahoma metro, we fight the same battles here. Now, not on the same scale. We still have the, you might say, the majority in some ways here in Oklahoma that think straight, that have common sense, that are not blinded yet. And we had recently, you know, the federal government trying to shove same-sex marriage down the throats of the states, including our fair state of Oklahoma. And so I was watching the news. I was looking at the newspaper. I was paying attention. And I found out that whenever they want to propagate their side of things and try to convince the church-going people that, that God agrees with us, you know, speaking of the liberal left, what they'll do is they'll say, well, we talked to religious leaders. Well, those religious leaders they talk to are the Unitarians, you know, basically things that don't even qualify as a church, certainly not Christian in any way, not Bible-believing, not Bible-teaching or Bible-preaching churches. And so they had a whole laundry list of 12 different Christian leaders and Christian churches, supposedly religious leaders, that they talked to, and all of them were fine with same-sex marriage. Right. They didn't talk to any of the churches that associate with or know. Any of the local leaders that most of the Christians in the Tulsa area would know. No, they went to the obscure ones. They went to the ones that have church on their sign, but they don't preach from God's Word in their pulpit. And all of them agreed, oh, God loves homosexuals. Well, we know that he loves homosexuals. He loves everybody. It's not a question of that. And so they did this whole thing, you know, showing that, oh, even the religious leaders agree. So when I saw that they simply leave out the ones who have something to say on the subject, I put together this little project we're working on here with the Patriot Pastor Group in the Tulsa area. It's a declaration, okay? And we're having to put this in the newspapers in the area just so people know, because we're not going to get on TV. We're not going to get in the media. They're not going to let us on or with a camera or a microphone. Because what we'll do is simply say, what saith the scriptures? We'll say, it is written. Like Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, you remember, every time Satan asked a question or made a comment, he would say, it is written. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Well, that's what we're going to say. If they say same-sex marriage, we're going to say, it is written. You know, we're going to live by every word that comes forth out of the mouth of the word of God. Those are the words that we live by. And those words teach us that he created them, male and female, created he them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, etc. And take dominion over every living thing. That's what is written. That's what God's word says. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. There is no hell. There is no standard. There is no law of God. There is no spiritual laws. There's no Ten Commandments. Ah, that's so, you know, last millennium. Here's what we are putting in the newspapers around. And when I say we, I mean the preachers that are banding together. The Patriot Preacher Group in Tulsa simply says this. I declare to my community that I will faithfully preach and teach biblical truth in love, including so-called controversial issues as abortion, same-sex quote-unquote marriage, Islam, and the undeniable Christian heritage of the United States of America. We invite local Christians and other Christian leaders to join us in the effort to reclaim America for Jesus Christ, unquote. Then we have our names and our church names signed underneath this declaration. Now, this is, you know, basic. If you're a preacher and you don't want to preach what the Bible says about, you know, events of the day, current situations and issues, what good are you? Okay, well, you know, these are dinosaurs. They're going to find your bones one day, dig up your church and say, oh, there used to be a church here. Who knew? You know, you're just going to be a footnote in history. No, we have to take biblical truth, men of God. We have to take biblical truth and apply it to the issues of the day and communicate to the people of God so they know how to respond at work and at school and in the community when it comes to these issues. Well, this is the time of year. And I'm going to shift gears here just a little bit. This is the time of the year when there's no football. Okay, it's that awkward time of year where we don't know what to do. You know, we'll watch the draft. Okay, yeah, it's all right. Watch the combine if you're really hard up. Okay, but I want to watch some football. If I don't have the NFL channel, I'm out of luck. And so, you know, hey, just watch March Madness. Just watch some college hoops. Okay, but it's just not the same. It's that awkward time of year where there's no football. Let's just face it. So today, instead of a sports report, we'll go with a weather report. How about that? Let's go to work. Let's start here with the fact that Boston, as you well know because you lived through it, has made history by having the snowiest and probably the most miserable season since 1872. This coming to us from the AP story on the fact that the official measurement of 108.6 inches at Logan International Airport Sunday night topped a season record of 107.9 inches set in 1995-96. This according, of course, to the National Weather Service in Taunton, Massachusetts. Super Bowls, this is from Mayor Walsh, who tweeted this. He says, Super Bowls, World Series, Stanley Cups, and snowfall records. This is what we are truly known for. He says, we are truly a title city. There will be no parade, however. No parade for the snowfall records. Well, they can't get a parade down the street. It's covered with snow, right? The final 2.9 inches that took them over the top, Boston, you broke the record, came after a record-setting monthly snowfall of 64.9 inches in February. The worst single month was January 2005 when 43.3 inches fell. Oh, you mean this wasn't the worst on record? Well, in some ways, it just happens. It comes in cycle. Happened in 2005. Happened in 95, 96. This just happens to be the most since 1872. That's a big deal. The official winter snowfall measured from December through February this year was 99.4 inches, and that was the snowiest for the winter period, beating 91.5 inches back in 93, 94. So the year before the one that set the record prior, now that we have broken, was 93-94. Then 90, that was a 2 year period, 93-94, 95-96. There was some real snow going on in that cycle. And by the way, I'll just add, you know, when Al Gore was born, there was 160,000 glaciers in the world, and guess what? Today, 160,000 glaciers. Yeah, imagine that. Okay. Well, let's now go to the meat of things, and let's begin to talk about what we're here for. Franklin Graham touched it this last week very well, and I want to start there because we're talking about the red state of Oklahoma reaching out to the blue state of Boston. This effort to try and re-educate, try to wash your brain, not brainwash. You've been brainwashed in the Northeast. Now we need to wash your brain of all that stuff. And let's start here. Franklin Graham, in my opinion, his dad, as they say, was the pastor of presidents. He met with every president during his lifetime and so forth, and is well-respected in many ways for that. If he was the pastor to presidents, I think that Franklin Graham is emerging as the prophet to presidents because he's telling it like it is. I mean, he's standing up to this administration in particular. And every time they come out with some, you know, unbiblical, antichrist agenda and policy, he stands up and makes a national statement about it. You know, Franklin Graham, got to say, son of Billy Graham, got to say that he's really emerging as a prophet to presidents, at least this one. He said this last week. He said, "My father wasn't worried about losing our country when he was growing up." He told this to the Washington Watch with Tony Perkins on March 11th. He said that wasn't the issue, you know, back in his dad's day. He says, "Today we are losing morality and the foundations of this country are collapsing and falling apart," said Franklin Graham. "We better stand up and we better speak up and we better start getting Christians to run for office and voting for those Christians that do run." He said, "We cannot be silent any longer." He told this to Tony Perkins on this news program when Perkins commented that there's a correlation between the loss of religious freedom here in America and the persecution of Christians abroad, and that the time has come for Christians to speak up in defense of their faith. I mean, you know, how long before the condition of Christianity in Europe is the condition of Christianity in America and so forth? He says, "You know, I have people come up to me and say, 'Franklin, your father would not be speaking out like this.' And my answer to them is to say, 'When my father went to school, the Ten Commandments were still on the wall. When my father went to school, the teacher led the whole classroom in the Lord's Prayer.'" He said, "Now, the country that we're living in today is not the same as when my father grew up. It's a different day, a different century, and we have a whole different new set of issues in front of us. And what we're doing today is we're losing our country," unquote. That's Franklin Graham, you know, pretty much telling it like it is right there. Now, you know, you may feel like, because I don't know what it's like to live in Boston, Massachusetts. I know what it's like to live where I live in the heartland. It's wonderful. You know, we still pray in school. Oh, yes, we do. They still spank the kids with the paddle sometimes here in the public school. Yes, sir, they do. The parents sign off on it. and tell them, yeah, if my child needs it, go ahead. I mean, that's how we live. As I've told you before, again, on the morning program, so you may not have heard me, I'll tell it again. The last couple of years, I've seen the schools in our area, public schools, raffle off firearms for the senior class, you know, to raise money for the senior trip or senior night or whatever. I mean, I've seen them raffle off, you know, Henry lever-action rifles. I've seen them raffle off AR-15s. They say it's the best fundraiser, right? The parents shell out the money for a chance to win a firearm like that. And I've seen it laying on the table at the basketball game with the raffle tickets there, you know, all in the little round thing. You pull it, the big red ticket, you pull it off and buy your ticket for $5 or whatever. And yeah, right there in the school, in the building, at the ball games where everybody's coming past as they file in. There's the rifle ready to catch your attention. And all the people before they go sit down and watch their kids play basketball, they're shelling out $5 a ticket. Well, listen, that's how it is in the heartland. We're not afraid of firearms. We understand what they're for. We believe in the Second Amendment and so forth. I mean, we have common sense here. We know in our gut what the Second Amendment's for. It's not for shooting squirrels. It's for keeping Washington in check. If it ever came down to it, we could take our country back. That's what our founders did. That's what they built into their constitution that they, you know, founded on the Bible. And that's what they put because they understood the struggle against King George and tyranny, and they didn't want people like us today to have to ever struggle against tyranny in Washington like they had to struggle against tyranny across the pond in Great Britain. But if we have to, they built in the Second Amendment to allow us the ability to do it successfully. Now, that's what the Second Amendment's for. We all know that. I don't know if folks in the blue states understand that because they want to give their guns away. They want to, you know, pile up their ammo and say, here, take this. I'm so scared. I'm afraid of my own firearm. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely juvenile and ridiculous. Here we teach our children what to do with a firearm. We teach them to be safe with firearms and so forth. Now, that's beside the point. The real point I'm trying to make is that Franklin Graham accurately said, you know, our foundations are being destroyed in America, and we're watching it happen. And as Christians, we have to stand up and say something and do something about it. And as Christians, we have to run for office and vote for candidates who are Christians, who, by the way, not all people who say they're Christians, you know, in their campaign. Yeah, you gotta vet them. You gotta watch what they do, not just only listen to what they say. So, I wanted to read this to you. This is the concept that Franklin Graham just mentioned in that article comes from Psalm 11 and verse 3, where the psalmist says, and this is the Psalm of David, by the way, King David, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Satan knows that if he can destroy our foundations in America, it makes it very, very difficult for righteous people to do anything to stop the onslaught, the downward spiral, etc. Now, the entire psalm reads like this. It's a short psalm. It says, this is, again, the words of David, the king. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Okay, there's watch reality shows today in America. They're saying, okay, buy land in Alaska. Be a prepper, you know, store food and go off to Colorado, buy your 100 acres, put up barbed wire around it and drop out of society, basically. That's what some people are saying to do. But David said in the Word of God, he said, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord, verse 1. He says, how do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Yeah, I want to do that sometimes. I want to just check out and go, you know, get in the bunker, but that's really not what I'm supposed to. It's not why I'm here on the planet, to never see people and never make an impact, to never fight against evil, it seems like to me the New Testament says, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. The problem is the devil hasn't been fleeing in America because why? We haven't been submitted to God. Simple as that. If we can come back under God as a country, one nation under God, then we'll see that we'll be able to take this country back away from Satan, who has been incrementally taking us for, gosh, several generations now. So David goes on in Psalm 11, in verse 2, he says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." So there's always people that are looking to take you down. They're looking to stop the upright. They're looking to stop the righteous. And that's their goal. I mean, the Bible says these people all day and all night lay awake at night and think all day about nothing but evil and violence and how to, take down this society. This is not something new. Then he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In verse 3, he goes on. Verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. You and I need to know that. The Lord is on his throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. It says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He sees what's going on. Do you think he doesn't know what's happening in America? Do you think he can't hear what they're talking about in the White House? The Lord trieth the righteous. You say, wait a second, why don't you try them? No, that's the wicked. That's the people who don't love God. That's the people who don't know God. You know, I remember when I got out of the ministry, I took a hiatus for a couple of years back in the late 90s, and I had to get out. I just couldn't take the religious system anymore. And when I moved back from Texas to Oklahoma, I got a job in the oil field. I literally went from 20-some years of full-time ministry to saying, I can't take it. I want to just work a job where there's loud machinery all day and I don't have to talk to anybody. Okay? That's what I did. And I needed to get out. Well, what I noticed was, you know, oil field, they I don't know if you should say they cuss like sailors or you should say sailors cuss like oil field workers, okay? Because it's normal in the oil field for these guys to lace their conversation with four-letter words to the point that it's actually an amazing thing to watch them fit like 10 cuss words into one sentence and stuff like that. They're amazing. But those are not, you know, Christian people most of the time. It's like saying, well, that's what a dog does. He wags his tail. What's so big about a dog wagging his tail? But when you hear a Christian talk like that, you know, I would once in a while run across a Christian working in the oil field who had fallen into the same pattern, fallen into the same lifestyle as a lot of these guys that work in the oil field that are not Christian. And I would stop and I'd say, hey, brother, what are you talking like the world for? What's going on? That's grievous, okay? Not a lost person talking that way. So here's what I'm trying to say. The Lord, as it says here in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Guess what? God doesn't try the wicked. He doesn't try the lost person. No, he comes to you and me. And we're saying, God, why don't you do something about these wicked people? You know, how about God, you just rain some fire and brimstone down on Washington, you know, for example. And he says, no, my eyes see what's going on in the world, but the way God works is he tries you and me. It says, the Lord tries the righteous, verse 5, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, he hates them, but he tries us. He puts us through trials to purify us. Why? So that we can be the answer, so that we can be the tool he uses effectively to deal with wickedness and evil. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, whether it's in this life or the next, it's the portion of the cup of the wicked. So I advise you, if you don't know God, get to know him. He has a way out for you. His name is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for every human being. then it ends this chapter by saying, for the righteous the Lord loveth. He loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You know, we have to behold the Lord and look into his face, his countenance, and that will help us in this hour to continue walking upright. So what can the righteous do? Well, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our job right now, because of where we are in the timeline of all these things in our country going down, is we have to stop the foundations from being destroyed. They're under attack. As Franklin Graham said, they're crumbling. They're beginning to fall. Well, we have to stop the foundations from being destroyed. We still have time. We can't wait around much longer, but we still have some time. We have to stop the foundations from being destroyed. Now, I know you have the Tsarnaev trial going on in Boston and so forth, and it looks like things are going to go the right way there. I think Bostonians are they are incensed. Hopefully this will wake them up to the true danger of Islamic Jihad, to the true danger of the mosque that you have there that has spawned so many jihadists. You know, we'll see. I mean, some people continue to be apologists for the Islamists and call them thugs, and they'll call them, you know, criminals and barbarians, but they won't call them Islamic thugs. They won't use the word Islam. Well, hopefully this whole Tsarnaev thing will cure that. I think there's still a remnant in Boston of you know, common sense people, but you are in the minority. You have to come to grips with that and begin to change that. So I want to talk. I know all that drama is going on today. They're going to be continuing, I think, with the older brother Tamerlan's story and so forth. And you know, I just wait for the verdict. I don't want to spend all the time on the details of the trial. I just want to hear guilty. And you know, since it's a federal case, the possibility for the death penalty remains. Now, so I'm not going to talk about the Tsarnaev trial right now. I want to talk about Ferguson, because Ferguson is a microcosm. It is a story and a tale that can be told to help understand what's going on in our country. I just want to talk about Ferguson for a few minutes. As you know, late last week, two police officers were shot standing in line at a protecting City Hall, you know, from about 100 protesters, and then shots rang out and they came from behind the protesters, and you know, nobody knew for a couple of days who did it. Now we have a suspect in custody. But this has refocused everything back on Ferguson, and I want to show you what's going on here. We're literally talking about things of biblical proportion. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is the end times, where it says that people will have a reprobate mind. They will literally be given over to a reprobate mind by God himself. We're watching a collective reprobate mind. We're watching a nationwide group reprobate mind. You know, it's the reprobate mind. They should start their own political, you know, party or something. It's just amazing. The mind, the Bible also calls it, their understanding having been darkened, their heart being darkened. The mind can get to the point that it doesn't think straight, that it cannot process information. And you see these people that are educated. You see people that are, they're intelligent. They have the capacity to think straight, but they just don't. They make decisions that don't make sense. They come to conclusions that are ridiculous and believe it. And you say, well, how could they arrive at... Well, the way they do that is being influenced, as I said before, with the progressive propaganda over a long period of time, going to our universities and being told that, you know, for instance, the hands-up, don't-shoot scenario is exactly what happened. And some people still believe that Michael Brown was shot in the back, running away, when forensic evidence completely debunked that. I mean, the medical examiner examined the body and said that did not happen. Also, he did not have his hands up when he was shot. He had his hands charging. He had his hands in front of him charging the officer. Yeah, that's what really happened. After he had already assaulted Officer Wilson and tried to get his gun. And so, You know, but some people, it doesn't matter what you tell them, doesn't matter what the facts really are. They just are going to believe whatever they believe. And so we're going to talk about that just for a few minutes. And I want to tell you and read to you some comments by the Lieutenant Governor of Missouri regarding the Holder administration, regarding Eric Holder himself. I think some people are beginning to come out of it. You know, I used to fight years ago when I was young, right? And I know what it's like to be kind of knocked into a daze and then have those smelling salts snapped under your nose. Woo! That'll wake you up in the morning. And that's what America needs right there. We don't need a slap of Aqua Velva on the face and say, thanks, I needed that. What we need is literally those smelling salts snapped under our nose. That's what we need. That's another level. That's a real awakening that we need. And we need that in the very heart of us. We need that in the very middle of us. We need that in our gut. We need that hard awakening to reality. And I do call the Boston area to shake yourself from the progressive propaganda and to begin to awaken. It's going to begin by replacing false information with truth. And that comes, you know, from the Bible. That's who Jesus is, the Word of God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want to know the truth? It's not a set of informational facts. It's a person named Jesus Christ. That's the truth. All right, so let's talk about Ferguson. Let's talk about truth. Let's talk about the microcosm that Ferguson is regarding what's going on in our country, especially in the area of people who just are going to believe whatever they want to believe and not what the truth actually is. They say, in effect, you know, I reject your reality and I replace it with a reality of my own, but their reality is false. It's not true. It's a false reality. Here's what happened. Two police officers were shot, thank God, by the grace of God. Even the police chief said that, by the grace of God, that these two men are alive. And thank God to hear, you know, it's nice to hear a law enforcement officer say that on television. But they were shot, listen to this now, the day after the police chief said he was going to step down. Now follow this. This is the part that has me incredulous so much on this, is the depth of the reprobate mind that is pushing this whole agenda. Now, the fact is, the grand jury that met and deliberated over the Wilson shooting of Michael Brown, they said there's nothing that the officer did wrong. There will be no indictment. He did nothing wrong. He'll not be charged with a crime. And they rioted and they burned, you know, 20 some odd businesses and buildings in the community. Then we're going to get Eric Holder's Department of Justice. And by the way, it's the people's Department of Justice. It's your Department of Justice. It's my Department of Justice. It's not Holder's Department of Justice. The Attorney General is supposed to be working for us through, you know, working for the president who we elect. So I just want to say that. But in effect, everybody calls it Holder's DOJ because that's how he operates it. He you know, forget about the people. I'm going to do whatever I want with it, with these resources and with this power. So, Eric Holder, they say, we're going to get Eric Holder in on this, and we're going to have a federal indictment of this guy. He's obviously a racist, Officer Wilson, obviously a racist. He shot an unarmed teen, an unarmed youth, you know, 300-pound, 6'4" youth who was trying to take his firearm. And we all know if someone tries to take a police officer's firearm, that the intent of that is, I'm going to kill him with his own gun. Now, so the grand jury cleared Darren Wilson. Then, oh, well, Holder, he's going to for sure. Oh, wait, no. The federal Department of Justice investigated. They came back and said nothing was done wrong. There's no indictment. There's no charges against Officer Wilson. And guess what? The people, well, then it quieted the whole community down, right? Oh, no. No, no. They still called for the police chiefs to step down. Well, the police chief, in my opinion, probably didn't need to step down. They have, you know, some problems in their police department, just like every organization does. Nothing to the point that would cause a police chief to have to step down. But because of all the uproar and all the people calling for it, the police chief steps down. And guess what? That doesn't stop the people who are pressing for something. What is it they're pressing for? They're pressing for change, hope and change. You know, they're pressing for a fundamental change of America. And so when the police chief stepped down the next day, they still had a protest, 100 protesters. And guess what? Two police officers shot the day after. See, I'm sitting here thinking, well, that will calm it down. The police chief quit. And he's saying, all right, I'm gonna quit, and you guys can hire somebody who's not a racist, somebody who's not controversial. I don't know, but at least maybe this will help, right? Oh, no. Because then they shoot two cops. Then you think, man, if they shot two cops, then that's, you know, that's a big news across the country. Then it's going to quiet things down. Oh, no. Then they call for the mayor's resignation. And they call for other agencies, some other law enforcement agency, to come in and take over for the Ferguson Police Department. They're not capable. Even though they've been cleared by a grand jury, even though they've been cleared by the DOJ, headed by Eric Holder, who, if he had one shred of something he could have built on, he would have gone after these people. They still call for other agencies to take over the law enforcement in Ferguson. They still call for the mayor to step down now that the police chief has stepped down. They still shoot two police officers who are just standing there, you know, between the protesters and City Hall, in a line, doing their job. Guess what, folks? There's no bottom to this. There's just no bottom to it. That's the problem. Where are they wanting to take the country? And, you know, where does it all bottom out? When have you done enough to appease the people who are calling for all these things? You're never going to appease them. That's the nature of appeasement. That's how Satan works. You have offended me. You have insulted the prophet of Allah, okay, Muhammad or something. Okay, you drew a cartoon. Well, I'm sorry. That's not enough. You have to, we have to kill you, ultimately. There's no bottom to it. Now, Clayton, Missouri, St. Louis County Police have confirmed that the suspected shooter of two police officers early Thursday outside the Ferguson Police Department is now in custody. Jeffrey Williams, 20, of North St. Louis County, has been charged with two counts of first-degree assault, firing a weapon from a vehicle, and two counts of armed criminal action. He's in custody with a cash-only bail set at $300,000. The two officers were shot just after midnight as many protesters were heading home after a night of protests. Now, you know, nobody begrudges anybody the chance to protest in America. We just don't think that should include shooting police officers randomly and so forth. They were all headed home, and guess what? The two were standing with other officers in front of the police department working crowd control when the shots rang out, and et cetera. Now, this is an African-American. By the way, the spokesman was asked the ethnicity at the end of the press conference, was asked the ethnicity of the shooter. He said he's an African-American male. A handgun has been recovered and matches the shell casings from the scene, so it looks like it's a pretty open and shut case. But when you ask, you know, certain people, they're going to say, well, I've heard them say it on national interviews. They say, well, you know, they're waging war on us, so we're waging war back. Does this not sound like Islam? Does this not sound like the spirit of the age? Does this not sound like the homosexual agenda that, traditional marriage is a war on homosexuality, and we have to undermine, we have to completely destroy traditional marriage in America in order to have our rights come forth? Yeah, as Franklin Graham said, the very underpinnings, the very foundations of our nation are under attack and being destroyed. Now, the thing, you know, I just wanted to catch you up on the latest on that, but the thing that is very interesting to me is what the Missouri Lieutenant Governor said about Eric Holder. Because these things now are systemic. They're not just, you know, some guys who are frustrated who have been fed, you know, wrong information about hands up, don't shoot. It's not just the emotional, no, this is calculated. This is cold. This is even after people step down, you're still demanding something else. And even though no crime was committed, we are demanding things. There's no bottom to that. And we have to figure out how do we stop this basically strong arm tactic, this politically correct extortion effort that America seems to kowtow and go for every single time. Well, we need to get some people in office and some people in authority that don't fall for this, don't bow to this stuff, this extortion of America. But first of all, listen to this. On Fox News Channel, America's News HQ, Lieutenant Governor Peter Kinder, a Republican of Missouri. I actually interviewed him when he was running for office before he was lieutenant governor when I was on KSGF, the Fox News affiliate in Springfield, Missouri. But he said this about Eric Holder, and I completely agree. He says, quote, "On many occasions, Eric Holder seemed to be inciting a mob." So that's a crime, by the way, you know, to incite a mob to violence, which we saw on the worst time period when they were burning down buildings and so forth. Now they're shooting cops. Kinder said he is sounding the right notes today because, as you know, Eric Holder came out and called them thugs and said they were punks. And, you know, he had this incensed, you know, "I am so enraged about them shooting police officers." That's the first time he has said anything like that. It was just for the cameras. It was not his real nature. It was not, you know, consistent with what he's been saying. So Kinder comes out and says he's sounding the right notes today, this afternoon. "I just wish he had been more judicious and measured in his comments since August the 9th, because Mr. Holder came in and seemed on many occasions to be inciting the mob." And I'm not talking about the mafia. I'm talking about the mob of people outside City Hall in Ferguson, Missouri. That mob. He seemed, going on with Kinder's comment, he said he seemed to be putting his weight on the side of the scales of justice, on one side of the scales of justice, and not backing up law enforcement. Now, what's ironic about that is Eric Holder is the chief law enforcement officer of the country as attorney general. And he seemed to be throwing law enforcement under the bus. Listen to this. He says, "And if he is now saying the right thing, backing up law enforcement mode, then I will be among those who are cheering him. And I hope that's the way he is from now on," unquote. This is Lieutenant Governor of Missouri, Peter Kinder. He says, "But when asked if he had spoken to Mr. Holder directly," Kinder said this, no. "He doesn't bend to speak with people like me. He comes into town and meets with one side. He met with the family of Michael Brown, and that's fine that he met with them, but he did not meet with the family of Darren Wilson, the officer involved, or with his brother and sister officers to say, 'I'm backing you up,'" unquote. So this is a one-sided thing. This Eric Holder, who, by the way, has already resigned. Why is he still here? Why is he still on television? Why is he still involved? He needs to go on. You know, he needs to move along and let somebody else. Well, they can't find another candidate to take his place. That Obama keeps, you know, he's going with this woman now that probably can't pass muster and get, you know, appointed. Why does he insist on appointing only radicals into these cabinet positions? Well, it's because he is a radical. It's because he does have a radical agenda to fundamentally transform America. That's why. It's pretty obvious by now. I stand with Lieutenant Governor of Missouri, Peter Kinder. I agree that Holder's actions all this time have done nothing but incite the mob. They have done nothing but been one-sided. To, you know, he'll meet with those that are rioting in the streets, but he won't even meet with his brother and sister officers as the chief officer of the nation and say, I'm backing you up? He won't do that? Well, he came out this last week with a fiery commentary after two officers were shot and tried to redeem that a little bit in public view, I guess for his legacy as he's leaving the Department of Justice. But frankly, I'm not going for it. I'm not following. I think a leopard can't change their spots. I mean, he's proven who he is, and that's who he is, period. Well, one last quick story here as we're winding down on the Heartland Nation program. You ever wonder what happened? How did Hillary's email gate explode into such a big deal across the country and possibly affect her election in 2016? Here's the news story. The New York Post is reporting that this is Edward Klein citing sources, reporting that the Obama senior advisor, yes, the infamous Valerie Jarrett, leaked the details to the media concerning Hillary's private email usage in connection with her duties as Secretary of State. That's who the source was. That's who has got Hillary in all this media hot water and so forth. Now she's going to have to testify. Now they're going to look into it. It says Jarrett did so through people outside the administration, so the story couldn't be traced to her or the White House. Oops. Apparently, the New York Post was able to trace it to her. In addition, at Jarrett's behest, the State Department was ordered to launch a series of investigations into Hillary's conduct at Foggy Bottom, including the use of her expense account, disbursement of funds, and her contact with foreign leaders, etc., through the Clinton Foundation. This all goes, boy, she is really trying to throw Hillary under the bus, but do it secretly. Yeah, that's her. Now, this is what's scary. Get this. At Valerie Jarrett's behest, the State Department was ordered to launch a series of investigations. Who's running the country, the president or this lady Jarrett, who was born in Iran, by the way? This is the state we're in, folks. And again, I'll close with this. We still have common sense out here in the heartland. We're trying to talk some common sense into places like the Boston Metro. Get back to your original roots of what, you know, Boston is the original heartland of America. That's where it all began. Get back to some right thinking instead of stinking thinking out there, will you? And the way you do that is you get back to the Bible. And what the Bible said, what we talked about today, Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that sounds so, you know, negative. That sounds so, you know, discouraging. Well, there's nothing we can do, I guess. Yeah, we can stop the foundations from being destroyed. We're still in a position. There's still time. Let's keep our foundations in America from being destroyed by getting back to the Word of God. This is Bruce DeLay. You've been listening to the Heartland Nation program on WROL 950, The Spirit of Boston. I'll see you next week.
Now there's kids that can't pray in school, $100 tanks of gas. I can tell you right now, this country ain't supposed to be like that.
This is Bruce DeLay. Let me hear from you by email. It's HeartlandNationHQ at gmail.com. That's HeartlandNationHQ at gmail.com.
Lovers really fall in love to stay. Stand beside each other, come what may. Promise really something people kept, not just something they would say. Families really bow their heads to pray. Daddies really never go away. Oh, oh, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Oh, oh, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days.
You're listening to the Reclaiming America for Christ radio network on WROL AM 950. At 9 o'clock is the latest news and prophecy with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Prophecy Today. At 9:15 is Science, Scripture, and Salvation with Dr. Henry Morris. And at 9:30 is the John Ankerberg Show.